All right, amen. And thank you for the musicians. Appreciate your ministry this morning. I'd like to welcome all of you that are on our live stream this morning. We appreciate you tuning in and joining us here, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate your support as well. We are almost done with the book of Galatians. This is lesson 85 in the series, and we started this a couple years back. Before you all lose your shirts and stuff, like, there's been interruptions, right, with Bible conferences and Christmas messages and Easter. And so, you know, it's taken me, this will be 85 studies. But I've always been of the mindset as I do these things that it's good to be thorough. It's good to make sure that we understand exactly what the scriptures are saying, to develop the context, to look at the grammar, to study what is being said and understand God's word with the most precision that we are able to do so with. Last Sunday, we were looking at verse 12, and we went through verses 12 through 14. I'd like to read those verses, have a word of prayer to begin, and then we'll look at the two verses that we're going to be touching on here this morning. So we're going to go back up to verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Lord, thanks again for this day, for this time, for all that you've done for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you've extended to us a day of grace and peace, that we are living in the dispensation of grace and that you are saving mankind today simply by trusting and relying exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your death, his burial, his resurrection as the only payment for sin. We're grateful for all that you've done for us, and we pray the saints will be edified and encouraged as we look into your word this morning. Help us to be people that don't just know what the word says, but to be those who endeavor to do what it says and to put it into practice in the details of our lives as we hide it in our heart, and it works effectually within us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, the verses there, we were looking at verses 12, 13, and 14. We're talking about the issue of circumcision. And we talked a lot about those who desire to make a fair show in the flesh in verse 12. And the way they were doing that was trying to constrain people or force them to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, right? So these people that were teaching legalism, that were teaching circumcision, that were teaching law keeping, the reason they were teaching it is because it was the easier road. It was Paul, who was standing for the principles of grace and faith as the means of justification, that was being persecuted. And the indication from these verses is that these legalistic Judaizers that are teaching circumcision and so forth are doing it because they didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And then he says in verse 13 that neither they themselves who are circumcised, so those who are trying to constrain others to be circumcised, his point in verse 13 is that they don't even keep the law. They desire to have you keep the law. They try to put the law upon you, but they're not even doing it themselves. And we talked about how the law is a sort of a tough nut to crack, right? Because if you offend in one point, you offend in what? In all, according to what James says and Paul and the other biblical writers, right? So the folks that are desiring to make a fair show in the flesh in verse 12, trying to constrain people to be circumcised because they don't want to suffer persecution, they're trying to force them to keep the law, but they're not keeping the law themselves. And they want to glory in the flesh of these people that they get under them who are engaged in this religious activity, in this religious system. And then Paul says in verse 14 that the only thing he's going to glory in is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 14. And then at the end he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the world's power and authority that it had over Paul in his unsaved state. Is it now dead to him? And is he dead to the world, right? So there's a twofold issue there of through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is crucified unto the world, and there's two sides of the same coin there. And we talked about that last time. Now look at verse 16. He's still talking about the same thing, essentially, but we didn't have time to get to verse 16, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, okay? Now, in the previous verse, what did he say was the only thing he would glory in? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So now in verse 15, he's giving further elaboration, right? And he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now I'm thinking that one of the reasons why Kurt picked the first song was it was because it was about our new identity, right? There was a line in the song that said, dead to our old man, I'm coming alive, right? In Jesus Christ is your old man crucified and put to death through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And your identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so now you've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so he's been dealing with the Judaizers, them that are trying to constrain people to be circumcised, who don't even do what they're having other people to do. He tells them in verse 15 that they should only glory in the cross of Christ. And then he says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, okay, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that statement apply outside of Christ? Okay? If you are not in Christ, does what he's saying here apply to you is what I'm getting at. Okay? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Can I say to you, get chapter 5, look at verse 6. Get Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He's already said something similar. So what he's doing, what Paul's doing in chapter 6 is he's wrapping things up. Okay? He's bringing his thinking to a close as far as what he wants them to know in conclusion. Look at Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, same construction of what we just saw in chapter 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? So you'll notice that chapter 6, verse 15 is largely a reiteration of chapter 5, verse 6, where he said the exact same thing. Okay? Now, that's not the only time he said it. Go back to chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, there's some interesting things said also. Galatians chapter 3, start at verse 26. Notice what it says. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when you look at verses like Galatians 5, 6, and like Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, that say, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, let me ask you this question. Is that indicative of a dispensational change having occurred? So can you go to other places in the Word of God where it very much mattered a lot whether you were circumcised or not? Okay? Come with me back and let's look at Galatians. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. Now, we've done this before, but we need to remind ourselves of this. The rite of circumcision was a physical token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay? And it was not an option for people living back under that old economy, under that old dispensation when all of these things were in force, okay? Look with me at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and start at verse 9. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Now watch. Every man-child among you shall be what? Now, this is not a recommendation. Is this a requirement? Okay? Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. This isn't being done for sanitary reasons or medical purposes. This is being done as a token of a covenant in their flesh that God made with Abraham and Abraham's seed. Look at verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So is it a physical token of the covenant that God made with Abraham, this issue of circumcision? That's what the text says. So if you lived under this time period, and did you need to be circumcised? Did it matter a lot as far as your standing between God was concerned? Verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, or he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now watch the next verse. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my what? Is this a serious deal here? And God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, God's not, the nation of Israel as a nation proper isn't formed yet, but is he dealing with the patriarchs, the forefathers that would eventually become the nation of Israel? And as a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 12, does he now institute the physical rite of circumcision as a token of that covenant? It is very clear that that is the case. Okay? Now, we're reading in Paul, in Galatians, that neither circumcision availeth anything nor what? Uncircumcision. Is that a very different statement than what we just read in Genesis chapter 17? Okay, so let's just back up for a minute. This is what I don't understand, right? All you have to be able to do is read to know that God gave one instruction back there in Genesis 17 to Abraham and to his seed. And as Paul now, later on in the Word of God, as he says something totally different than what was said back there in Genesis 17 about the issue of circumcision. Paul says it doesn't matter anymore whether you're circumcised or what, or not, right? In Genesis 17, did it matter a lot? It mattered a lot, right? You'd be cut off because you'd broken the covenant, right? Literally, that's what the text said, right? Now, how do you reconcile this? So when people come to you and they say, why are you a Christian? Don't you know the Bible contradicts itself? Okay? And the answer to that is, yes, the Bible does contradict itself if you don't what? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't adopt a dispensational approach to Bible study that understands that God gave different instruction to different people at different times, you're going to run amok through the Bible and you're going to be confused. Okay? And unfortunately, that's where the majority of professing Christendom is today. They are confused. They don't know what's going on because they have not rightly divided the word of truth. Okay? There's nothing special about us here at this church, right? There's nothing special about me or those like me. We have just said, hey, look, it says one thing over here. It says something else over here. We should probably pay attention to that, seems to us. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Now, what we just read in Genesis is describing a very physical, a physical token of a covenant that was to be made between God and Israel. Now look at what Paul says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also, talking to the Colossians who are believers, in whom also ye are circumcised. But watch. With the circumcision made without what? So is Paul talking here about a physical circumcision, or is he talking about a spiritual circumcision? This is a spiritual circumcision. This is not, it explicitly says that it's not made with what? Hands, okay? It's not, it's spiritual in nature and in reality and in its impact. Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off, so what is this circumcision made without hands? In the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of who? So there's a spiritual circumcision that the Lord Jesus Christ performed upon each and every member of the church, the body of Christ, whereby he took your soul and your spirit and he cut away your body of flesh. So before you were saved, you were a spirit, a soul, and a body. Okay? Your spirit was dead to the life of God. When you got saved, did God put his life in your spirit? Did he put his Holy Spirit inside your spirit? And did he regenerate you? And did he save you? And did he justify you, right? And the other thing he did, according to Paul here in Colossians chapter 2, is he performed a spiritual operation on you. Look at the next verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of who? So who did this to you? Who spiritually circumcised you and baptized you into Christ? God did this, right? You didn't do it. It explicitly says that it's made without what? Hands. Okay? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from what? So, did you receive spiritually through Christ what Christ received? Christ was buried, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again. Are you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those things? Go to chapter 3 of Colossians. Look at verse 11. He's talking about the new man in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor what? Uncircumcision. Listen, when you go back to Genesis 17, did it matter that whether or not you were of the right kind of flesh in the operating system of God at that time? Okay? Now does it matter at all? It doesn't matter at all because there's been a dispensational change that has occurred within the Word of God. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and what? In all. So it mattered a lot. Get Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, this distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, you could argue, was the defining characteristic of the time period in your Bible known as time past. Okay? We have this chart over here on the board, and we see time past, and we know from looking at the Word of God, this is just a visual representation. This is not something that we venerate or worship or anything like that. It's a teaching tool to help us see visually what the Scriptures say, right? And there's a time period here known as time past in which God was dealing with the world in a particular way. Look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, okay, Gentiles. So he's talking to the Gentile Ephesians. And he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called what? What were the Gentiles called in time past? Uncircumcision. Why would that be? Because God gave the right of circumcision to the Gentiles or to Israel. He gave it to Israel, right? Who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Now watch. In the flesh, made by what? What did we just read in Colossians chapter 2? That we have a circumcision by faith of the operation of God, not made with what? Now listen, folks, is there a difference between something that is made with hands and something that is not made with hands? If words mean anything, do those things mean the same thing? Okay? Verse 12, that at that time, referring to time past, ye who were without Christ. Who would that be? Who was without Christ in time past? The circumcision or the uncircumcision? Israel or the Gentiles? It's the Gentiles. It's the uncircumcised. They were without Christ in time past. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Syrophoenician woman, what does he say? He says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. Now, I just happen to be a dumb enough cluck to think Jesus knew what he was talking about. And if he says, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then does he know that he is a ministry to the circumcision? And this isn't rocket science here, okay? You just have to think a little bit when you read, okay? I'm just trying to make a point. Verse 12, at that time you without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So all these uncircumcised Gentiles, were they part of the commonwealth of Israel? Or were they aliens from it? Okay? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, it did not apply to who? The Gentiles. It did not apply to the uncircumcision unless a Gentile chose of their own free will and volition to identify themselves with God's nation by becoming a proselyte or a convert to Judaism, right? And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God, where? In the world. So So for Paul to say now in Galatians 5 and in Galatians chapter 6 that neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, there has to have been a dispensational change that happened, or else that statement would be contradicting what God had said earlier in his word. Okay? Now look at verse 13. What are the first two words of verse 13? But now. So you note a change. Verse 11 and 12, we're talking about when? Time passed. What's verse 13 talking about? But now, in Christ Jesus, there's that language again. In Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were far off, the Gentiles were far off, right? He who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? So has there been a dispensational change that has occurred in the time period in that verse identified by the words, but now? So what used to be true in the past, as far as a division between the way God dealt with humanity on the basis of a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, is that true anymore today in this dispensation? Listen, folks, I don't know how that gets any more clear. I mean, I really don't. I don't want to be insulting and mean and rude about it. But all you have to do is read these verses and it's right there staring you in the face. Okay? That's why, go to chapter 3, at least it's one page in my Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice verse 4. Paul says, whereby when ye what? Read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. All you have to be able to do is read, and you can get what I'm saying to you right now. I'm not saying to you anything right now that is contrary or extra-biblical or not taken from the Word of God. Go back to chapter 3. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, notice, who hath made both one. So these two entities of circumcision and uncircumcision, who before were separated, he's made them now one in the time period known as the but now, and had broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making one. Now those of you that have been a part of the church for a long time, you've heard me talk about this periodically. There's 30 hours of studies talking about this strategic grasp of the Word of God. The distinction between Israel and the Gentiles is a fundamental feature of time past. That is not the way God is dealing with humanity today. So when it says in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6 that neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, then that means the dispensational change already had to begin. And by the way, for those of you that are real precise, Galatians is arguably the first book Paul wrote. And he's already saying, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth what? Nothing. Okay? So, go back to Galatians 6. So if circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything today, what does matter today? What matters today? If it's not the law, if it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, what is it that matters today? Read the rest of verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? What's the next word? But. So is there a contrast here? So if circumcised, uncircumcised doesn't matter anymore, what does matter now? But a new what? A new creature. What matters today is the new creature standing that God has given the church, the body of Christ. Remember a moment ago we just read in Ephesians 2 about one new what? Man? So making peace, right? God is forming today the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. That is what he's doing, okay? And the thing that really counts today is this new creature. Get a couple verses on this. First, go get Romans 6. Go get Romans chapter 6. First, go get Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look with me at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Dead. Our old man is crucified with him. Was your old man put to death through your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection? So you are not the old person that you used to be. You are now a new what? Creature. Okay? You are not the old person that you used to be. That old man is crucified. It's been put to death, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Your old man, who you were in Adam before you were saved, the only thing that buzzard knew how to do was sin. Okay? And he liked it, and it was easy for him. But then you heard the gospel, and you heard that your sin separated you from God. And you heard that you could not earn your own salvation by your own work and your own ability and your own performance. And you heard that Christ died for your sin, right? And that he shed his blood in payment for your sin. And that he was buried and he rose again. And when you believed and trusted that message, God the Holy Spirit, through identification, he went and he took your old man and he nailed it to that cross with Christ and he killed it. Okay? And then when you come up through resurrection, do you come up in newness of life? Are you a new creature? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And after that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and what? Do you have a new identity now that you're saved? Okay, now look at the next verse. Wherefore, so on the basis of what he just said, wherefore, henceforth, what does henceforth mean? From now on, right? Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become what? Listen, folks, that means that your old man was crucified and put to death, and were you raised in newness of life, as a new creature in Jesus Christ. And notice very carefully verse 17. Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. Hold your hand there and go back to Galatians. So hold your hand there quick, go back to Galatians 6. Look at what we're looking at in Galatians 6, verse 15. For in who? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new what? But a new creature. You need to get this. There's certain things that as a pastor, they just frustrate me, okay? And here's why. Because I try so hard to get you to understand why you need to remember this. Okay? You need to take a hot iron and sear this on your mind so that you never forget it. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the enemy says. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the flesh tells you or tempts you with. That is not who you are. You are no longer that dead child of Adam. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Your old man has been crucified. You've been raised a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. That's who you are. But you understand now. Go back to Galatians if you're not already there. This is exactly what the religious system is trying to take away from you by putting you under the law and performance. This is exactly what they're trying to take away from you by putting you under the performance system of the law. Paul is as clear as he can be in Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? So the physical rites and religious rituals and requirements are no longer of spiritual value today during the dispensation of grace. They're just not. Go back to Ephesians 2 briefly. Now, we read verses 11 and 12 talking about time past. We read verses 13, 14, and 15. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of one. Even the law of one. Did that include circumcision? Okay. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both unto one God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We already read a moment ago, verses 11 and 12. Okay? Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. Now watch verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay? Did the law testify against you that you were a sinner? Did Jesus Christ fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? Okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Notice the next phrase. And took it out of the way. You, and there was the law. Okay? And all this law could do was demonstrate sin, 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 right? Guilty, 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 guilty. And what happened on the cross is Christ hangs there. He stretches forth his arms. And does he satisfy the righteous requirements of that law? And does he take it out of the way for you and I? It is no longer in the way. So don't put it back in the way. Don't you now go and say, oh yeah, I think it's better to put that thing there because I like it and my flesh likes it and I like to perform and I like to do this and I like to do that. No, that thing is taken out of the way. It doesn't matter anymore because Christ paid it off. And the only thing that matters now is that you're a new creature in Christ. That's what matters today. Go back to Galatians 6. You see how ridiculous it is to put yourself back under the law? You are functionally distorting the life God gave you by trying to live by that thing. That's exactly what's happening. The problem is, too much of what we see going on around us is the result of people trying to do that exact thing, which is probably why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Now watch verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. What rule is he referring to in verse 16? What rule is he referring to in verse 16? He's referring to the new creature at the end of verse 15. Okay? He wants you to walk according to the new creature status that you have. Okay, now, we can talk about this a lot, right? We know from previous studies that I'm getting ahead of myself. Look, it says, look at verse 16. As many walk according to this rule. Go back to chapter 5 quick. That word walk is the same word as chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit, right? So the word walk is talking about your progression through life as a believer. Or what we call the Christian walk, right? Paul over and over again in his epistles talks about walking in newness of life, right? He talks about walking with a renewed mind. He uses this imagery all of the time, okay? So the word walk is talking about our progression through life as believers. So here's sort of the reality that you're going to have to deal with in your thinking. As you think about yourself as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ. Geographically, so look, go back to chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Geographically, God has put, He's put His Spirit in you and He's given you new life, but He's left you in an old body. Right? So until the day of redemption or until the day you die or the day of redemption, whichever comes first, are you going to be walking planet Earth in an old Earth suit? Yeah. Now, do you have the promise in the future of a redeemed body fashioned like after the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But you don't have that now. So what you have now is you have a new creature status put into an old earth suit. That's what you have, right? So geographically, the believer is in the flesh, locationally, until the day of redemption, okay? But he is no longer spiritually tied to the flesh. Why? Because of the circumcision made without hands. Okay? That's why. So geographically, the believer is still in the flesh until the day of redemption, but is no longer spiritually bound hard or tied to the body. Therefore, we really live in the Spirit. The life that you have as a new creature is the life of the Spirit. Okay? That's why he says, walk after what? The Spirit. If you are saved, there's the Spirit of God in your heart. Yeah? As soon as you have the capacity to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay? So once again, Paul is, as we think, go back to chapter 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, Paul's reiterating key concepts here that he's already covered in the book of Galatians, right? Now, let's talk about this for a minute, okay? As many as walk according to this what? Rule. I've already mentioned it. What is the rule that he wants them to walk according with? The new creature status at the end of verse 16, or verse 15, excuse me, right? Now, the word rule is referring to a standard principle or criterion by which something is measured. Right, so you are familiar with a ruler, a tape measure, a device that is designed to what? Measure and to aid in cutting straight what? Lines, if you're involved in carpentry or something like that, right? Okay, so the word rule is a standard, a principle, a criterion by which something is measured. Elsewhere in Paul's epistles, the word is translated as line. Go with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 10. Just quick, go to 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 16. Did I do it again? Is the word rule there? No, okay, it's the word line I'm looking at. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, now watch, and not to boast in another man's what? Line. Huh? Now think about what that's saying, right? What would it mean to boast in another man's line? It would be to do work where that other person has already done work or drawn lines, right? So when he says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, he's talking about going out into regions where there have been no lines what? Drawn, if you will, right? So he says, preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, right? So Paul is not wanting to sort of co-mingle his labor with something somebody else had done. He wanted to go into an area where no one had done any work yet is the point here of this verse, right? But notice the issue of line. That word translated line is the same word translated rule. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So, what is the idea of rule. Look at verse 16. For as many as walk according to this rule. This is really the idea of where we get the idea of the canon from. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about a cannon that you load a ball into and fire it at an enemy. I'm talking about the cannon as far as the 66 inspired books of the Word of God. That's the way I'm referring to cannon. The word cannon is a word that refers to rule. Okay? So what is the rule that we live by as believers? This. Okay? And as we live according to that rule, are we to, dare I say, draw some lines as far as rightly dividing the word of truth goes? Okay? So you understand these concepts. The concept of a rule, of a line, of a measure is a standard by which you are going to judge things on the basis of, right? So he says, for as many as walk according to this rule. The rule, the default measuring stick today in the dispensation of grace for members of the body of Christ is not the law, it's the new creature. The rule he's referring to in verse 16 is the new creature at the end of verse 15. Okay? Now, so what is the, just reading from my notes here, what is the rule, line, or measuring stick that Paul's speaking about in verse 16? As I said, it's the new creature is the standard or the criterion that is acceptable to God. So how should you be measuring your life? You should not be measuring your life according to the dictates of the law. And whether you measure up to what the law requires, you should be measuring your life on the basis of the measuring stick of the new creature. That's what he's saying. Now, you know, I know some of you like Johnny Cash. And he talked about walking the line. Right? That's what Paul's saying. There's a line. There's a rule. There's a measuring stick that's been put there for you to walk in. Walk the line. Walk according to this rule. Don't go over there. Don't go over there. Walk the way he's prescribed for you to walk as a member of the body of Christ, as a new creature in Christ. Walk that way. Not over here. Don't get in the weeds. Walk the line. Follow the rule. Follow the measuring stick of the new creature. That's the idea here. Paul wants believers to walk the line. Now, he doesn't want us to exchange. Now, hear me. He doesn't want you to exchange your new creature status for a bunch of inferior substitutes. He doesn't want you to exchange what you've been given freely in Christ and swap it out for a bunch of inferior substitutes, much like Esau did. If you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, right? You remember the story back there in the Old Testament? And he gave up the birthright for a bowl of porridge. You remember that story? Now, I'm making an application here, but don't do that. Don't take the new creature that you've been given and swap it out for an inferior substitute. You're not going to get ahead. It's not going to give you what you want it to do. All it's going to do is bring you under condemnation and guilt, and I'm not good enough. And I don't measure up, and defeat, and all those things. There's a line. There's a measure. He doesn't want us to exchange our new creature status for an inferior substitutes. Physical rites and religious observances equals zero. They're good for nothing today in the eyes of God. They matter a lot in the mind of the religious-minded world. But as far as God is concerned, they don't matter. They don't add anything. They don't accomplish anything except confusion and condemnation. So he says, as many as walk according to this rule. What's the next phrase? Peace be on them. You want peace in your life, stop trying to keep the law. You want peace in your life, walk according to the rule of the new creature. Walk according to the identity that God's given you in Christ. Peace is going to be on those who walk according to the rule. Peace be on them and what? Mercy. And then he says at the end, and upon the Israel of who? The Israel of God is a statement referring to true believing Israel. Okay, go back to Romans chapter 9. While you turn to Romans chapter 9, recall for a minute, if you would, John's baptism. Okay? John the Baptist is out in the region round about Jordan baptizing people. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come out to his baptism, and John rebukes them. Right? And he says, "Oh, generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then John says to that religious leadership, that apostate religious leadership of the nation of Israel, he says, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto who? Abraham." Those guys were not leading that nation in accordance with what God said to that nation in the law. They had added all their own stuff to it. Okay? Many times in the Gospels, Christ says how they teach for doctrine the commandments of what? Men. Okay? The Israel of God is true believing Israel. Look at Romans 9. Look at verse 4. Who are Israelites? To who pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Did Christ come in his first ministry, in his first advent, did he come to fulfill the law given to that nation? Okay? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now watch. For they are not all Israel, which are of who? So according to Paul, you have believing Israel and you have non-believing Israel. Okay? Look at the next verse. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for who? That's the same concept that John the Baptist said when those guys came to his baptism in Matthew 3 and other places. See, even in Israel's program, did they have to believe from the heart what God told them to do? Okay? And even in their program, did they have the religious-minded crowd that wanted to lord the religion over everybody? And so what he's worried about is the heart of these people. For this is verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And then he gets into some other stuff that we don't, isn't necessarily pertinent to what we're talking about. Go back to Galatians 6 and we'll close here shortly. So if you want peace in your life, okay, we're not talking here about political peace, okay, or economic peace. We're talking about you experiencing individual peace. You experiencing the peace of God. The way you're going to do that is to walk according to the rule of the new creature. Because the rule of the new creature, the line of the new creature, is always affirming who God has made you in His Son. The law and the world are going to say everything contrary to that. Okay? Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Is God done with Israel? No. Are there still promises in the Old Testament that have not yet come to pass? Yes. Are there still prophecies about the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, otherwise known as the tribulation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the Mount of Olives, the execution of wrath and judgment upon the enemies of the Lord, followed by the establishment of His kingdom glory, right? All of that hasn't happened yet. Will it happen? Yes. It will happen when God is done with His plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, during this dispensation of grace. He will end the dispensation of grace by calling the church to meet Him in the air at an event we refer to as the rapture, the catching away, right? And we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And will the Lord resume his prophetic dealing with the nation of Israel? But for now, in this time, in this dispensation, in this time period that we live in for the better part of the last 2,000 years, God has instituted a day of grace and peace in which he is forming the new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And that is what matters today. That is the line we are to walk. That is the rule we are to follow. That is the canon, the measuring stick that we're to judge everything by. Which is exactly opposite of what these Judaizers wanted the Galatians to do. And so what Paul's doing here as he wraps this book up is he's focusing their attention like a laser on the main point. And the main point is this. If you want peace and you want to enjoy the mercy of God, walk the line. Follow the rule. Hold the line. Remember in Ephesians 6, he talks about the armor of God and he says, having done all the what? Stand. Just stand your ground. You don't have, just stay where you're supposed to be. Don't wander off into the weeds. Okay, the weeds are bad anyway. Just don't mess with the weeds. Just stay where you need to stay. Okay? Next Sunday, we'll say goodbye to Galatians. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18 and then try to like wrap up some macro, big level takeaways from our study of the book of Galatians. But there's nothing more important than what we're talking about here this morning. You are not Israel. You know what the number one crime today is? Identity theft. Don't let the adversary steal your identity. And don't allow yourself to swap out the path of peace and mercy for substitutes. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. I'm grateful for the ability that we have to open up the Word and to expound upon it. We pray that what we've talked about here this morning will be edifying, that it will be encouraging, that it will be taken to heart and stored up in the inner man, and a reservoir of truth would be created that would help us to be able to walk the line and follow the rule and not deviate from the path. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son and for saving us freely by your grace. We pray that as we go from this place today into our families and work lives and the different things that we have going on, that we can walk according to the rule.